If you would open your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians, and we're going to be looking at chapter 2 of Colossians. So the book of Colossians was written to a church in Colossae. It is one of Paul's prison epistles. Ironically, he wrote this book probably in 60 or 61 AD, and the city was destroyed in 62 to 63 AD by a massive earthquake, not to be rebuilt. And so Paul had never been to visit the church. It was established by one of his converts, Epaphras, and there are some apparent doctrinal issues that are going on in the church. The church is on major trade routes, and so you have people from all over the known world that have come, and many have settled there. Some are just passing through. They're bringing religion and faith from the Far East and from the Middle East and from the West, and it's all converging there. About 200 years before Christ, there was Antiochus who wiped out the Holy Land, and many of the Jews had gone and settled in Asia Minor. So Colossae is in what is today southwestern Turkey. It had a healthy Jewish population. At one time, it was a very large city. Laodicea became the hub. It was about 120 miles away, and it became the Roman hub of trade. And so Colossae started to dwindle a bit, but it was still a good-sized city, even by today's standards. And Paul is writing there. He is gotten some understanding that there are some doctrinal issues. And it's funny because he doesn't point out a bunch of specific issues that come to mind. He kind of gives a general direction of this is how, as believers, you should be looking. And this is how you should be thinking. And this is how you should be acting. And it's clear from some of the things he's saying that there is this upheaval of Judaism that has seeped into the church. There was this constant battle between Jews that had converted to Christianity and Gentiles who had converted to Christianity. And the Jews felt, or many of them felt, that before you could become a Christian, you had to become a Jew, you had to be circumcised, and then you could accept the Lord. And Paul and the apostles, the original 12, met in the Council of Jerusalem, which you can find in Acts chapter 15, and settled this issue and said, no, that is not necessary, that the circumcision now, the thing that sets aside God's people, is a circumcision of the heart, no longer of the body. So there's a couple of major churches that are mentioned here, of course, Colossae and Laodicea. And Laodicea we see mentioned again, of course, as one of the churches in the book of Revelation. So the main threats here seem to center around errant philosophies, especially that are taught by many of the foreigners. And so if you will, look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, and I'm going to read through verse 5. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So in the first five verses of chapter 2, Paul wants the church to know that even though he's never seen them, he's never met them face to face, he struggles for them. He struggles in praying for them. He is doing a wonderful job with networking and encouraging people and getting others to pray and to support these churches, even though he's never met them. And so he's writing this letter and he says, even though I've never met you, I want you to know I'm working in your behalf, even from a jail cell. And I'm writing that you would be encouraged and that your hearts would be encouraged. And I want you to be encouraged to be in sound doctrine. And he rejoices in the firmness of their faith. I'm not going to spend a lot more time on these five, but there are a few things we could learn from this short passage. One is, we should be encouraging each other's. As Christians, it's easy for us to get into a habit of tearing people down, of being critical, of wondering why someone's doing something, and it's easy to become negative. Paul said, don't do that. Why would you do that? When we tear each other down, we're tearing down our own body, the body of Christ. It says we're all part of the body. So when we're hypercritical of others, we're really doing harm to ourselves. Certainly, there are times when it is warranted or even necessary to be critical, such as when someone is teaching false doctrine or teaching a heresy. Be careful of the word heresy. Heresy is simply a teaching that can cause someone not to be saved or lead someone away. For instance, if I were to teach that there isn't a Trinity, well, the Bible says there's a Trinity. We believe there's a Trinity. The apostles believe there's a Trinity. So if I'm teaching that, I'm teaching a doctrine that is actually a fundamental of our faith. So teaching against the fundamentals is how you would define heresy. If I were to say, instead of being baptized backwards, I want to be baptized frontwards, that's not a heresy. That's kind of a doctrinal choice of a church. One of the things that makes us a Baptist church is we dunk them. Sometimes we think about holding them under a little bit longer. Make sure all that sin comes off. Get it right the first time. But the Bible really isn't stressing whether we dunk them or sprinkle them or drive by and splash them with a puddle or hose them down with a fire hose. As long as we're doing it in the name of the Lord. So as you drive down the street, if you happen to see someone that needs to be baptized, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, hit that puddle. There's also times when we all have personality differences. And there are some people that just bug you. Right? Amen? Good. If there's someone that just annoys you or bugs you, pray for them. Is there someone you don't like? Pray for that person. The more, by the way, don't pray that they get hit by a bus, right? You pray that they would grow in their knowledge and wisdom of the Lord. You pray that they would grow in His love. Not that God would change them so that they wouldn't annoy you anymore, but that God would change you so that you wouldn't be annoyed by them. The more you pray for someone, the more you grow in that love for them. Therefore, as you received, in verse 6, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Every Easter, churches all over the world give the challenge. Church, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. When we are saved, we make that declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is risen. Jesus' resurrection was not the end, just like his life and burial are not the end. All of this is just the beginning, and we're to walk in him. And what does it mean to walk in him? We should walk with our eyes open. Think about Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, these pictures of when Jesus is walking around on this planet, and he is looking for opportunities to share the gospel. To walk in Jesus is to walk as part of the body of Christ. We should be reading our Bibles. You should be in prayer. You should be studying the Word. You should be actively engaged in Sunday school, actively engaged in life groups, actively engaged in service to the body of Christ, participating actively in the body to walk in Jesus, looking for those opportunities. We have a little thing Tish and I do. I challenge you to try it. When we go out to eat, often we will say to our waiter or waitress, when our food comes, we're going to pray for our food. Is there something we can pray for you about? We've never had someone say no. Might happen. That's okay. But we've had people break down and sit down at the table with us. We've had people say, well, I'll come back in a few minutes, and come back crying. We've had people just say, you know, it's just a long day. My feet hurt. That's okay. We'll pray for your feet. But looking for opportunities to share the gospel, you may be the only Jesus some ever see. We're to be rooted and built up in him. Our beliefs, our doctrine, our knowledge should be based on the Bible, and we should be growing in that. It doesn't matter what age we are or how much we think we know. There is always more to learn. It is funny in the context of this book and in this chapter. Those really are the summation of the whole book of Colossians, that we would be rooted, that we would walk in him. So Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul reminds the believers to literally not be snatched away or locked up by philosophy and empty deceit. During this time, there's so many philosophies floating around. Paul was a great philosopher. He doesn't have a problem with philosophy. Philosophy literally means the love of wisdom. It's okay. But when we start weaving philosophy into the Word of God, we start encountering problems. He says, don't do that. Don't get so caught up in philosophy that it chips away at your knowledge of the Bible. And it's something that we see so often today. People just chipping away little by little. While Paul is talking to the first century church, the same is so true today. Colossians 2:9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. I love this section of Scripture. In Christ, the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and we are filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. We were circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. We talked about in the Old Testament, circumcision was a symbol of God's covenant with his people. Paul is encouraging the people to live a life according to what God has called them to. In other words, when we accept Jesus Christ, the circumcision is of our heart. Paul says, live that way. Live like someone who is called to be part of the family of God. The same is true of us. We're supposed to be living that same life. And it's not easy. In fact, as the day draws on, it becomes more and more difficult to be in situations where oftentimes people look down on us because of who we are. Tell me about the God you worship. Society says that he is weak. The Bible says he's all powerful. Society says he's ignorant. The Bible says he's all knowing. The Bible tells us, or society tells us, he is hateful. The Bible tells us God is love. Society says that when we die, it's all over. But my God has assured me that there is a life after this one, that Jesus was raised from the dead, that there will be a resurrection for us, and that I will spend eternity in his presence. And I choose to believe him. I choose to have faith in the God who loves me and gave himself up for me, that I may be saved. Colossians 2:13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them. We are dead in our sins. God made us alive together with him. He forgave us our sins. He canceled the record of the debt that stood against us that we could never pay. That record had legal demands. It's like when you buy a car. There are so many cars I would love to just buy and drive it until they come and take it away. Did you ever think of that? It'd be like, oh, look, I could drive a Ferrari for a month. Or until they ran my credit, probably, but or until the police took it away for speeding. Not that I speed. He forgave us of our sins. He canceled the record of debt. He took our sins, he took our debt, he nailed it to the cross, and he did it because there was no way that we could pay for it ourselves. It's easy to read over this whole section of Scripture and just, oh, well, you know, I know all that. Jesus died on the cross for my sins, I'm forgiven. My debt has been paid, but we don't often let it just sink in. Do you know that you're forgiven? You're forgiven even when you can't forgive yourself. you're forgiven even if there's someone that can't forgive you. The Bible says you're forgiven. You're forgiven for the sins that you committed before you got saved. And you're forgiven for the sins that you ever will commit. All of that was paid for on the cross 2,000 years ago. It's regular for a pastor to hear, "Pastor, I can't forgive myself." And I've chewed on that a lot over the years. And it's not that we can't forgive ourselves, it's that we struggle knowing that we've blown it. We're ashamed of ourselves, or whatever that emotion is. The Bible says God's forgiven you, even when you can't forgive yourself. Still, we have responsibilities in our new life. We're to be trying our best. We're to be reading our Bible. We're supposed to be accountable. If there's an area we struggle in, we're supposed to share with someone and say, "Hey, I struggle in this area. If you see me doing this, thump me on the back of the head and say, stop it." Maybe not literally, but figuratively. Everyone that stood against Jesus was put to open shame. The religious rulers thought they could kill him. God raised him from the dead. The government put him to death with the most horrendous of methods. The Bible predicted it. Through God, God's wrath was satisfied, and our sins were washed away. Because of this, God does not want us to live a life that has no victory. He does not want us to live a life of defeat. He does not want us to live idly. He wants us and has called us to live life, and according to the Word, to live it more abundantly. And He has called us to be His witnesses, that we would be telling people about this hope. And He has called us to encourage one another and to love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity as the body of Christ to worship together, to read Your Word, to study. Father, it is a tremendous privilege that You have given us, that we would be called the sons and daughters of God, that we do have the privilege to worship You and to honor You and to love You. Truly, You are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.